Once again, I'll say in the early church, it's not the good old days like you think it was. There was false doctrine happening right away. It came into the church. It existed in the church even before the church. The New Testament church was there. A false doctrine intruded itself, especially who the person of Jesus Christ is, and to take the name of the person of Jesus Christ and to question it is to question truth, because Jesus Christ said he is the embodiment of all truth, which we will see. In this false doctrine, it was called Gnosticism. It's been through the ages, and we practice it by nature, in our own sinful natures. The world that we live in practices it outwardly. You've heard people say, I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. And I had no idea what that meant until I started investigating, looking it up. But the early form of Gnosticism, and relating even to today, Gnosticism began to deny that Christ, actually it said that all matter is evil. Your body is evil. The trees are evil. Anything that in the material world is evil. But there's a secret spiritual knowledge that you can know. And only the elite among us can have this kind of spiritual knowledge. And finally, we have come into enlightenment. You've heard these terms before. They're not new. They existed in the garden. And so you could trace it all the way back, if you do some investigation, right there with Satan talking to Adam and Eve. But in this enlightenment, in this understanding that men can come into wisdom by themselves, and in this argument, they said, so therefore, it does not matter what you do with your body. Your body is not connected to your spirit. So if you commit sexual idolatry, that's okay, because it's just the body and it doesn't matter anyway. In fact, if you lie, it's just the body, it doesn't matter anyways. What really is the matter is that this connection between the spirit and the body, in fact, Jesus couldn't come in the flesh. Why? Because the body is evil. And God would not come into something of a matter that is evil. So therefore, if Jesus did come in the body, that would make him sinful according to their own rationalization. And so therefore, this understanding that Christ would come in the body would seem absolutely inconsistent with God. Why would God come in a body? Why would God come in physical matter? But the fact is that John is pointing out the fact that Christ is not subject, as it were, to your subjectivism. All men at all time have tried to do things with Jesus Christ that would not make him the Savior. That the cross would become ineffective. That the cross is actually something else, not dying for your sin under the judgment hand of the Father in your place, but that somehow he was dying for your emotional well-being. That somehow the cross has become something else, and Jesus has become something else other than the Savior, the Lord God of heaven and earth. That all the earth was created by him, and that he existed eternally. Because when Jesus came, he was not in a subjective truth, but Jesus Christ came with an objective truth. This is the fact, and it is not subject to how you think you feel about him. You've heard the old statement, the facts don't care about your feelings. A tree is a tree, and there are objective things that it is raining outside. It is wet outside. There are certain things, and I don't want to get into all of that kind of philosophy and understanding. But in this philosophy, when the false teachers were coming in fact, they had reduced Jesus Christ down to being not the Savior. He was simply a spirit form. Or another camp believed that at some point he took upon the Spirit at his baptism. And then when he took upon the Holy Spirit, just before his crucifixion, the Spirit left him, as God cannot be subject to death. So you see all of these things happening all at once. But John wants to cut right through the understanding that Jesus Christ is not subject to what you think he should be or what he is. He is is the I am that I am. Sometimes we, very much in our own fallenness and sinfulness, live in a very subjective life in our own minds. When all of life becomes subject to my how I feel about it, my personal experience, of God, my personal experience of Christ, my personal experience of the government, my personal experience of my own family, my personal experience of the what? Assurance of my salvation. My personal experience of what love is. And everybody in here, if I asked you, what is love in your personal experience, everybody in here would have a different definition. But when you come to the light of God's word, the light, the truth, let's use light as righteousness and truth. The understanding that when you come in your own confusion of what you've made very subjective, and all of a sudden you open the Word of God and it disagrees with you. It tells you, this is the truth. This is what love is. Not your personal experience, because my own personal experience, according to the Word of God, is fallen. My own heart is deceptive. It lies to me day in and day out. I cannot trust in myself. I must look outside of myself to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ. So the Bible excuses my personal experience and says, this is the reality, not your reality in your fallen state, but then I begin to depend on the reality, what it is. Let me give you an example. I had a friend who went to a church. It was a big church. And the music was incredible. Though a bit off and light and those type of things, but the music was, they had everything. When the pastor got up to preach, it was a very, very subjective gospel, let's say, based on personal experience and based on different things that weren't reality. He even used illustrations to try to reach people's emotions, those particular things. And so it was, you could tell that people were having a very subjective experience depending on the Sunday. How did the music go? If the music was flawed, well, worship service was, How did the message go? It was good, but it was based on a personal subjective experience. He went to another church where there was very few people that actually came. And it was a very small church. And the music was so-so. And when the pastor got up, he said, man, he preached the truth of the Word of God. He took us right through the Word of God. It was amazing. Even though there was only about 10 people there, it was amazing. But then the friend said, but because of personal experience, not only for mine and my family, we feel that my family would have a better experience in the larger church. So I'm doing it based on the experience, not just of mine, but for the larger church, exchanging truth for your own personal experience. Let me give you one more example. If the Lord tarries, I will not be in this pulpit forever. Somebody else will be standing one day right here as a new pastor, and they will be preaching. And you need to be careful, and I want to prepare this congregation. I'm not announcing anything. I'm just saying someday, your subjectiveness will say, well, yes, he's preaching the truth, but I don't like the way he's preaching it. Or it's not the same. We've had 30, 40 years, however it may be long, of Mark Sellers preaching. We got used to that. So the way this guy does, yes, he's preaching the truth, but, his ability is different, and his ability is not the same, those particular things. And this literally happens in a lot of churches. So I'm going to go find another church because I don't like the way this goes. But the fact is that that is based on your subjectiveness, on a speaker that you like. But the reality is that new pastor's preaching the truth. And you need to be more interested in the objectiveness of truth, what is truth, rather than personality, based on a personality and saying, I like the way he did it, I don't like the way he did it. Both the same, it's the same truth, we just don't like the delivery as much. Well, that's based on your subjectivism. But the fact of the matter, you need to mature in the faith, and you need to understand that it's not about how I feel about a person. It's based on the objectiveness. Is this the truth? And is the truth being preached? Give me a solid foundation to rely upon. This is what John is dealing with here. John is dealing with an objective truth about who Jesus Christ is. So the first thing that he deals with, light as the revelation of truth. Light as the revelation of truth. Not my truth. But what is truth? I don't want my truth. We live in a nation where everybody is going, you do you. Oh, please don't. Most people would say, please, when I see that person, I don't want them to do them any longer. I need them to change. My truth is my truth. You do your truth. You believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe. This makes a mess of the nation. This makes a mess of an individual. We do not operate. I do not come to the pulpit. You do not want me to come in this pulpit and say, Pastor, we need you to operate and we need you to preach your truth. That is not what you want. In fact, you would be absolute to take a church vote and kick me out. We don't want to hear your truth. We need the truth of what God has said from his word. When we deal with the number one, the light as the revelation of truth versus my truth, look at verses 1 through 4 in 1 John 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, meaning Jesus Christ. Meaning, I walked with Christ, I heard Christ, I saw Christ with my own eyes. We looked upon him, we touched him, he touched us with hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it. Testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship was with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. These false teachers coming in and saying that Christ was nothing but a spirit. Or somehow that at one point he was divine, at another point he was not divine, reducing Jesus Christ down to a God that is made in the image of man. But the fact of the matter, he says, all of this, you need to know something. I was there, I was an eyewitness of Jesus Christ. For 3 years, I walked with him and talked with him with the other disciples. And the reality is, he did come in the flesh. He was not some ethereal spirit in which it walked around. It was not a figment of our imagination. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walked with us physically on this earth. And you need to know, as an apostle and as an eyewitness that walked with him all this time, I watched him also being crucified. Real blood came out of him. He was beaten. They put a literal crown of thorns upon his head. He was nailed in agony to a very physical cross made of wood. This was not my subjective experience. John is saying, this is an objective reality in which I observed. And then I saw the objective reality. That he rose again. And by the way, he rose in a physical body. Thomas touched him. He touched his side. He touched the nail print scars in his hands. And so this idea that Christ rose and it was just spiritual, not physical. And John is saying, no, absolutely not. He was a physical reality. He arose in glory. And so will we. We will not just be spiritually there, but our bodies will rise from the dead in a physical reality. And we will be with Christ. And John is saying, you need to have joy in this, that Christ came in a physical incarnation and that he was here upon the earth for 33 years. And that when he died a physical and spiritual death, connected to one another. And that when he arose physically from the dead. You could reach out and you could touch that body. So he speaks of this in an objective way. This is Jesus Christ. Interesting how men have put themselves in authority and they have said, I'll decide whether John is telling the truth or not. I'll decide if its witness is a lie or if it is the truth. Because that's the only conclusion you can come to. Was John lying? Was John not telling the truth? Or was John actually telling the truth? He watched him being crucified and that he saw a risen physical Savior. And we as human beings come along and decide that the objective truth only lies within us. And we decide who Jesus Christ is and is not. This is the false teaching that was coming in. It's interesting, the subjective trend is this. Man asserts that truth, and let's deal with truth. Man asserts that truth is internal, it is fluid, it is personally constructed based on my emotion or cultural consensus. We call that the collective. That's where truth comes from. It's either in the collective or it's my own internal truth and everybody's internal truth. But the problem is that truth changes every day according. A new morality has come along, and now the collective decide, here's what truth is, and we have decided as the collective that this is truth and that this is good. And we have decided that this is good and it is righteous, and anybody opposed to it is wrong and they are evil. From our culture, we have come from the fact that the truth of, let me give you an instance, of homosexuality or adultery or something along those lines. We've come from the fact that it is wrong and that it is sin and that it is disruptive and that it is a negative influence, a horrible influence on society, to now it is right and it is good and it regardless of the word of God says. And you even see churches backing away and saying, who are we to question the collective when the collective has made their decision? But the fact of the matter is, there is always a problem when the collective makes a decision about what is right or wrong, or even you or me. The collective in the French Revolution decided that certain things were right and good and that people actually needed to die on the guillotine based on their own collective morality. And thousands upon thousands die. In Russia, by the way, the collective always needs a point man because they can never decide among themselves totally because everybody else has a different truth. And so go back to the Tower of Babel and see that. And so they always elect a certain point and a point man. And that point man decides, this is my morality. Therefore, this is what's going to happen. This is Stalin in Russia when he's killing his own people by the millions. This is Hitler when he's there. He had decided upon his own truth, and the collective in Germany with Hitler decided, here's the truth. It would be better if the Jews did not exist upon earth. Now many in our country are saying, well, that was their truth. Who are we to question what was their truth? They really believed that if Jews and Gypsies and Poles did not exist, should not exist upon the earth. Who am I to question their own morality and their own subjective truth? What was good for them was good for them. And what is good for us is good for us. Who are we to question? This is going on and on in our culture in every basis that you can imagine, even in churches. But the objective reality is the fact that they were murderers. When you look at Hitler, or when you look at Stalin, or you look at any collective, many times a collective, when they begin to decide their own truth, what do? If you do not believe our truth, then you need to be eliminated. You need to be, I hate to use the word, but you understand what I mean. We will put you in the margins. We will marginalize you. Why? Because you did not believe our truth. And so therefore, the collective becomes a religion. Think about it. If you don't agree with the collective, you need to what? Repent and believe what the collective believes. If you don't believe the collective, you need to repent. Why? Because only the collective can save you. Only the collective decide what is right and what is not right. In a collective, here's what we've decided in this country. As our dear sister came up this morning and was talking about abortion. Do we not understand that the collective, in our even in our government, have decided that abortion is good? Really? The elimination of human beings within the womb. Who decided that that was righteous? Because based on someone's personal experience, a woman's personal experience, and saying and looking at this life inside of her, says, well, you know what? In my personal experience, and according to my own truth, and according to my own subjectivity, here's what this is going to happen. This baby will hinder my life. This baby will cause my life not to be what it should be. This baby will not make me happy. I know for you young mothers here with these precious little ones, you can't connect those dots, but many people do. And they decided this little baby, the collective says, hey, you know what? The primary importance is that you're happy. And if it means murdering your own child in the womb, as long as you're happy, do you think it's going to stay there? In Canada, it's not. In Canada, if you feel depressed long enough, and you go to a couple of doctors and they say, yeah, you're right, you're depressed. In Canada, they'll help you commit suicide. They will take you to a certain person and you will sit on the couch and you'll say goodbye to your loved ones and they will put a needle in your arm and you will go to sleep forever. They will kill you right then and there. And in their minds, why? Because truth is subjective. Is it murder or is it not? We cannot have a person living in torture of their own depression. Instead of giving them hope in the person of Jesus Christ, the only hope is what? We'll give you death. Really? Why? Because that's what the collective decided. And someday it will not stop there. You will reach a certain age, and if you have certain incapacitabilities, you know what? You served your time in this earth. Thank you for coming here and doing what you did, but it's time for you to go. This is exactly what many, 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 many people think, because it is all based on their own personal truth. By nature, we have our own personal truth. And then here's what we do. And even we as Christians, we do this. Here's how we do it. My truth is my truth, and how do I base this on? When I am arguing with somebody, what am I doing? I am trying to argue my own personal truth. And then the person arguing back with me is arguing their own personal truth. And so we go back and forth based on personal truth. And who's going to win? Whose truth will win out? Well, it's your subjective truth. And the fact that you get angry and visibly angry in an argument is because your pride says, this is my truth and you will not overcome my truth. But the fact of the matter is, you're deceived. Both. Do not have a personal truth, and the Bible does not allow for a personal truth. It says it is only one, there is only one and true truth among everything else. And to live in that subjective experience and to live subjectively based on your personal experience, does so-and-so like me? If they don't like me, somehow I feel less than. If I come to church and the collective decides that I don't like what you did, it may not even be sin. But then all of a sudden you begin to feel like you are less than spiritually because you are dependent upon somebody else to make you feel spiritually good about your own self. You may be in an argument with your spouse and your spouse says all kinds of things and dumps all kinds of things, and now you are at the lowest of lowest. Why? Because you depend upon your spouse to make you what you are spiritually. There are certain things that is true. We understand that. That the husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church and to spiritually nourish her, and the wife is to respect her husband. But the fact of the matter is, if I try to make my wife the foundation of all my spirit, who I am spiritually, instead of looking unto Christ, my life is going to be upside down in every way. She does not determine what is sin for me, and I do not determine what is sin for her. The Bible is very clear what is sin and what is righteousness. So when I look to this understanding of the truth, there are certain things and certain verses that point to objective truth. And here is the one thing Jesus said. And so let me say this before. When you look to the Word of God, don't read yourself into the Word of God about your own personal experience. Many people come to Bible studies and Bible study books or books of their own personal use or their own little devotionals or their own sermons. And they want to read their own personal experience and they want to read themselves into the text all of the time. But in fact, the Bible is very much of this. The Word of God is a window that we may see God and who He is. But oftentimes, we replace the window with a mirror. And therefore, now we look at the Bible and all we could see is ourselves. And we no longer see Christ. And we no longer see the glory of God. And forgetting about ourselves. In fact, the Bible says, forget about yourself. Just walk away from yourself. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And the life which I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What did Paul say about his own credentials? He said, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day. As concerning the law, I was perfect. But you know what? It's all trash. It's all dung. I don't care anything about my own credentials anymore whatsoever. I traded it all for the glory of who Jesus Christ is. You see, Paul, when he looks in the mirror, what does he see? Sin, deceitfulness, pride, all these things. You look in the mirror long enough, guess what? You'll talk yourself out of assurance of salvation in no time flat. Because all you see is your sin and your deceptiveness and your ugliness, if you're looking in the Word of God, that is. But when you're looking through a window, you're saying, let's forget about me. Remember the song? Let's forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord. Remember that song? Forget about yourself. That's over. That's done. The Bible says it's true. We are all rotten to the core. We all want to make God's law very subjective. We want to make the Ten Commandments completely subjective to ourselves. Do not look to your own heart. The Bible says look away from your own heart. Stop looking in the mirror and replace your mirror with a window and see Christ. That's your most important objective because He is all objective truth. That is why Christ said in John 14:6, when we were looking at the window of Christ, we're looking through the window at Christ. Here's what he said. I am the way. What is that? The light. May your word be a light unto my path. Psalm 119. I am that light. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus has not claimed to hold a truth or a perspective among many. He claims to be the exclusive, objective definition of truth itself. I am the light of truth. I am it. When you want to think about truth, here's what Jesus is saying. I am the light to that truth. In fact, I am that truth. And I have come to illuminate your heart, your mind, your body, and all of this world to tell you one thing. When you see me, understand this. I am the author. I am the essence of all that truth is. And because of that, if you believe on me, when that light shines upon your heart and you begin to see Christ and Him crucified and risen with the Savior at the right hand, with God the Father at the right hand, and coming again, here's what He says. You will receive eternal life. You will turn away from yourself and you will come unto Him and Him alone. So that when Jesus Christ makes an exclusive claim, He is stating an objective reality. It is fixed. I can't change it, and you can't change it. So He claims a bold truth. It is not a perspective. It is the fact of the matter is that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life, and He is the only truth that there is, so that all that He says is nothing but objective truth, and it is not subject to my subjectivism. It is what it is, and this is the foundation that I stand upon. When I stand upon my heart and my own feelings and my own subjectivism, in other words, truth becomes what I make it. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, if you want a mirror to look at, if you need a mirror to look at this mirror, okay? And when you look in the mirror, here's what you'll see. The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? Your heart and my heart, my heart is deceitfully wicked. And your heart is deceitfully, this is what the scripture says. This is not Mark Sellers standing here, because Mark Sellers is as guilty as you are. Listen, I will rationalize my sin every time and make it somehow a truth. In fact, do you know what lying to the Holy Spirit would be? Lying to the Holy Spirit is rationalizing your sin and saying that, in fact, what I am doing, it's good. It's right. It's okay. I can rationalize my own sin. This is what Ananias and Sapphira did when based on truth. They rationalized and said, hey, we're going to give all the money of the land that we sold. And let's say they sold it for $50,000 and they bring $5,000 to donate to the church and saying, all that we have sold, we have given to you. And somehow they have rationalized it and justified it in their own mind. And they died right there, because why? Peter says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit. You have taken that which was absolute truth, and you have made it subjective to your own truth, which in fact is deceitful. And so the only way that I can know what is truth and what is good and what is righteous is to look outside of myself and to see a holy and just and righteous God. And this is why we come into an age, even in the church. And Paul tells Timothy, there's a time coming, and you need to understand this time. In 2 Timothy 4:3-4, he warns him of the time that is coming, and it is here. Listen to this. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths, because myths are what comfort me. Myths are what make me what I am. It brings me my self-esteem. It brings me my self-worth and all of these things. And constantly in psychology, even when a Christian goes to a secular psychologist, let's say they're going through something, when you step into there, understand this. Is that psychology even today treats you from that there is no God, conceptually, and that man is an animal, and that the only way to control your behaviors or to fix your behaviors is through certain kinds of medications, and to alter the state of your mind in every way that they can. Because why? Because I can't give you any concrete truth. I can't give you any objective reality that says that there is peace and that there is hope and that there is joy to be had, and it is only found in one objective truth, the truth of who Jesus Christ is as Lord and Savior. In fact, I understand why people are on meds. And I'm not saying that all meds are bad. I think that there are people that are mentally broken in some way or somehow. But I don't think that secular psychology would agree with me. I don't think there's near as many people that are that. It's just that they are so involved deeply in sin that it is so affecting them that they need meds because they will not turn to the truth of who Jesus Christ is. It is an excuse to continue in their sin. So it is many times we are simply doing that which is self-serving and self-comforting. But the reality of the hope of Scripture is this: for the Lord is good and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Psalm 105. Truth and faithfulness are not bound by the shifting sands of the collective or the culture. God's objective standards span generations without altering. Notice what the psalmist says in 100 verse 5. For the Lord is good, fixed, objective. You see Him. He is good. The Lord's love endures forever. It is not a love like us to where we are wishy-washy. Dave, this week I love you, but by next week, not so much. Or over here, that my wife have a wonderful day together and we go out and we do all kinds of things. But by the next morning, it's not so wonderful. We walk away from each other and we want to be in separate rooms. Because our love is very much how I feel at the time. Not based on an objective reality that says love continues through all things. So that when we look at God's love for us, it is not based on just how you are today. So you'll say things like, do I have enough faith? Does God really love me? You have now reduced God to your own subjective experience, your personal experience. That is not, you need to deny that in your flesh and saying God's love over me is not based on someone else and how they treat me. God's love for me is not based on my own subjective experience. Have you ever woke up and you go through the day and you go, man, today I don't feel like a Christian. I just want to, It's not based on your feeling. You need to go back and say, what is the truth? What is truth? Because my body does not always want to believe the truth. That even in my state, when I don't feel or I've got lack of sleep, or things are just irritating me, or life is not going the way I want to go, that somehow God does not love me, because God only should give me all good things and never make my life difficult. That is a horrible way to spend your Christianity, because it's not grounded in truth. God loves me. That God loves me and has saved me through Jesus Christ. This is the truth of who Christ is. This is the truth of everything. And so secondly, we see, we'll go through this quickly, light as the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here he's given the light of the revelation of Jesus Christ and who he is versus deconstructing the divine. We talked about that so many people, when you hear them talk, they want to take Jesus and make him a Mahatma Gandhi. They want to make him in another form of Buddha. They want to make him something else. Not a man. Yes, he loved. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the other thing is, you need to understand this, is that Jesus Christ is also righteously wrathful. When he comes, tribes of earth will weep and wail, Revelation 1, 7 and 8. Why? Because their judgment has come. He gave grace and mercy, but they rejected Him as truth. They rejected Him as the only way of eternal life. They rejected Him as the only way that they could go from the penalty of their own sin unto be given a justification and declared righteous in Him, that they may have eternal life. They rejected His crucifixion and His sacrifice upon the tree. They rejected His resurrection. They have rejected the person of Jesus Christ's truth altogether, and they have replaced it with themselves, because that's all you can do. You don't replace it with something else. You replace it with you. So the objective reality is that God's character is unchangeable light. Jesus Christ is unchangeable light. He is holy. He is absolute. He is defined entirely by His own nature, not by our preferences of what we would like Him to be. I think it's absolutely ridiculous when a football team prays and says, before they go out, "Lord, would you give us the victory today over this other football team?" Well, what do you do when you lose? You see how you've reduced Christ, even Christ, down to a subjectiveness of saying, if we lose, God is against us. If we win, God is for us, even in a football or baseball game. We do it in our own personal lives. But God's character is unchangeable regardless of how I feel about today. Did He save you? Then nothing can take that away. Read Romans 8 over and over and over again. When it talks about Christ in this objective reality, I've heard people say this. They share Christ in salvation, and they're sharing with an unsaved person in the revelation of who Jesus Christ and the objective truth that this is Jesus Christ. This is the reality of who He is. And the other person absolutely denies it and says, "Who are you to say that?" And you say, "Well, that's what I believe." You've just subjected Christ to your own subjectivism, as if what you believe is what makes Jesus Christ God. By the way, because I believe on Jesus Christ, that He is the Son of God that gives eternal life, that belief doesn't make Him the Son of God that gives eternal life. I have believed in that which is already true and has been already true for all of eternity. I did not change the reality of my belief, but my belief is what saves my belief in Jesus Christ of who He is. He is not subject to my belief. My religion says that Jesus is God. Therefore, it is my religion that says it. But your religion may say something else. Not subjective. It is a reality. It doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't change the reality and the objective of who Jesus Christ is. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, whether we think so or not. We are called to come and repent and believe that we may be saved into the reality that already is. He is the highest form of the reality. And so in this light of Christ enters the world as an intrusive, unyielding reality. The darkness cannot negotiate it with it or dilute it or redefine it. Here's what it says in verse 5. "This is the message which we have heard from Christ and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." That God is complete light, and in Him is no sin, in Him is no darkness, in Him is no offense, any of those things. That God is absolute holy, that He is absolute righteousness, so much so that it is beyond our own thinking. He is other. And to compare myself with you and say that I am more righteous than you, therefore I'm a righteous person, is not a good standard to go by. But in fact, that when I compare myself with God, as Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6, it comes to the reality, "Woe is me, for I am an unclean man who dwells in the midst of an unclean people." This is the reality of who I am. Do not make myself more righteous than my unsaved neighbor. In and of myself, I am just as unrighteous as my unsaved neighbor. Amen. I am the only reality. I have a mediator and they don't. And his name is Jesus Christ. Psalm 36:9, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Psalm 36:9. We do not dictate what light is, what righteousness is, what holiness is. Rather, it is only by God's objective light that we can accurately interpret and understand the world around us. How will you be when the rest of the world says, no, this is right, you're wrong? Then you begin to go back and you begin to search Scripture and Scripture alone, and you are not based on your own opinion, but you says, I understand what you're saying, but let me see what God has said in the light of His Word. And when you begin to unpack the light of His Word, you will stand alone apart from the crowd, because the crowd is yelling, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, and you will pay a price for it. And you are saying, no, God is truth. All of the collective is wrong. Because I hold in my hand the very Word of God, the truth, Thy Word is truth, O Lord. Regardless of what I say, regardless of what the collective says, regardless of what subjectivism says, and even preaching to myself, no, Mark, no, Mark, don't rationalize this. You are in sin and you are wrong about this. Go back and make it right. So when we look at this, it's because that we are on a fixed foundation. What did Jesus say about Himself? That He is the rock. If you build your house upon the sand of your own subjectivism, the winds and the storms will come and you won't know what to do, because your house will fall apart. Your life will fall apart. But when you are fixed upon the rock of the truth of who Jesus Christ is, that He is the only objective reality of truth, the winds and storms will come, that guess what? Your house will not fall, because your foundation is outside of yourself. It is not in yourself. You are not self-reliant. You are reliant on someone that is outside of you, the very person of Jesus Christ. Presidents will come and go. And you will think that all of life depends upon which president gets in and which senator gets in and which congressman gets in. And there is a point where we can say, I am somewhat fearful and I am not comforted and I am disappointed by what's happening in government. Perhaps that is a reality in those particular things. But we always come back to the fact that this nation is not my foundation. This government is not my foundation. No one is my foundation. No one. No one. It is only found upon the revelation of who Jesus Christ. That is the foundation and the rock that I am fixed upon. So do your best to me what you need to do. But I know a foundation that is fixed. In fact, that's why we say Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You need to recite that over and over. He has not changed. He is immutable, unchanging. He is not like the gods of Egypt and Exodus, who, based on their own personal emotions, decide whether there's going to be drought or not drought. Decide whether there's going to be disease or not disease. Decide their gods many times had to pout and go into a corner and cry for themselves. No, this is not the God we serve, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is unchangeable. He is fixed. Get this. Over the salvation of you. No one can pluck you, not even your own sin can pluck you out of the Father's hand if you have believed on Him and looked to Him. Oh, do not look to yourselves as a measure of righteousness. Throw away the mirror. Look at it. Fixate on Christ. fixate on Christ. Look to Him for your righteousness. Look to Him for your salvation. Look to Him for holiness. Look for Him for all of these things outside of yourself. Because even in this foundation, that Christ is immovable. Subjectivism. The God of self is always objectively changing and changing into confusion. But in this object of Christ and objectivism, He is immutable. He is never changing. He is a solid foundation in which you rest upon. If you do not have Christ as truth, as He said He was, then anything else, listen, anything else is squishy ground. It's all sand. You will have nothing. A nation cannot stand. A people cannot stand. A church cannot stand. You as an individual cannot stand because you made your foundation something other than the very person of Jesus Christ revealed by the Father. He's it. We can only say this so many times. Jesus defines Himself based on His own eternal existence when He told them, I am that I am. Before Abraham was, I am. This is His eternal existence, completely independent of human consensus or cultural trends. Most of Israel rejected Christ outright. They said, you are not God. In fact, by claiming that, the very reason that they wanted Him crucified is because that He claimed to be God. So when you begin to see this truth of the foundation of Jesus Christ, when He says, I am who I am, what is He saying? I don't change like you do. I don't go on whims of feelings like you do. I am who I am. Oh, how the church needs to get back to a foundation. How as individuals we need to get back to a foundation that is not rested inside of us, but is looking through the window and seeing Christ for who He is. You, it's over. Him, it's eternal. Number three, light is a revelation of salvation versus a counseling psychological term, self-actualization. Self-actualization has to deal with the fact that when you come in, what are they trying to say? You be the best version of yourself. You can do it. You just have to find the strength within, and you can rise up and become that. In fact, I've heard the most awful sermons that I could possibly imagine on David and Goliath. If you want to find an awful sermon, typically you can look up David and Goliath. But David and Goliath, typically the sermon goes like this. You also can be a David and conquer the Goliath of your debt. You also can be a David and conquer the Goliath of those who want to put you down. You stand up. You find that inner strength. It is all hogwash. But the reality is that this little weak teenager, this little weak skinny teenager who couldn't even put on a coat of armor because it was too big for him, said he didn't need it. And he said, my God is bigger than that. And it was the reality of God's faithfulness to this teenager. And that God was being faithful. And that God was his strength. And that God was his foundation. And that God was everything according to this teenager. A teenager going against a giant and saying, my God will defeat you. You cannot blaspheme his name. And God stepped in and defeated a godless giant. The reality is David was not looking to his own strength. He couldn't. The reality of David was not looking to his own wisdom. He couldn't. The reality is that David couldn't look to his own warrior-like stature. He couldn't. He looked to a God and he said, you direct the rock. And I will take this giant down for the defense of my God's name. And God stepped in and did the battle. Here's a subjective trend that we see in our culture. Modern culture labels the concept of sin as toxic, outdated. We replace it with a therapeutic framework of self-acceptance and self-justification. I do not accept myself. I can't. How many people have said to me, yeah, but you're the pastor. As if somehow I'm on a spiritually higher plane than the rest of you. That is also hogwash. I'm not. I'm just as much of a priesthood of believer as you are, if you are in Christ. We are equal as sons and daughters of the kingdom that are found by faith in Jesus Christ. And trying to improve ourselves and trying to have self-justification, rationalization of our own sin is subjective. But the objective reality is this. Listen, folks, if you want to see our objective reality, sin is real. And I like what R.C. Sproul said. Somebody asked him, my relative doesn't think sin is real. R.C. Sproul simply lifted the mic to his mouth and said, steal his wallet. Then you'll see how sin really is. It's okay when you're the one committing the sin, but when the sin is committing against you, all of a sudden, it's that. And all the more. Sin is real. That's objective truth. Devastating violation of God's moral law. True freedom does not come from denying our sin, but confessing them to the Savior. Look at 6 through 10. This is the promise. If we say that we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie, do not practice the truth. This is rationalization. It's not wrong for me to do this, though, when Scripture clearly points out that it is wrong. Somehow you have justified and self-justified to yourself, whatever it may be, that you are looking at and saying, yeah, but for me it's not wrong. But when Scripture clearly points out that it is wrong, and He says, forget the hypocrisy of yourself. Just confess your sin. Sin is a reality. It's not what you make it. It's what God has said it is. And He compares it with His holiness and His righteousness. We cannot rationalize it away in saying, but there is no sin. He says that you are a liar. You do not practice the truth. But if we walk in that light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Not only are you a liar, but you are calling God a liar if you say that you have no sin. And so the reality of God's light is this. When you are walking in the light of God's word, it's a revelation, right? And when you begin to see and you open the Bible, there is a light. You are looking through a window. You are not looking to insert yourself. You are looking to find the Savior and you find the glory of God. But the reality is the only mirror that is there is a reflection of who you are, a self-deceived person, a self-deceived trespasser and enemy of God who needs Jesus Christ. That's the reality of all humanity, because the objective truth that Paul says is, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no way around it. It's what we are. But all of a sudden, the light of God's word comes. Here's the light. When the gospel is read and the gospel is preached from the pulpit and someone in the pew begins to say, oh my goodness, I see my sin and I see how deficient I am of a holy God. I am no longer comparing myself with these people or my family or the world outside. I see a holy God, but I also see a Savior, Jesus Christ, who promises to cleanse me from all sin. And that if I walk with Him as a believer, even as a believer, I still have remaining sin. But each time I come along and say, I agree with You, Father, that this is sin in my life. Oh, Father, help me to repent. Give me the strength to repent. But that takes light. I don't know if you had this experience, but I did when I was younger. My mother would say, go clean up your room. And I would say, I don't understand. What's wrong with my room? And her immediate response was this. Try turning on the light. And then you'll see. The fact of the matter is, when we say that we have no sin, the light is not turned on. The reality of God's word and showing Jesus Christ and that He is the benchmark of what truth and righteousness and holiness is. I look at Him and I say, ooh, what I see in my own life. Why? Because the Holy Spirit through the word of God comes and turns on the light. And what is the first thing I see? The disaster of my own righteousness, the deceitfulness of my own heart, I see my pride. I see all these things. And then when you turn on the light, the immediate question is, what am I going to do about this mess? That's why he says, don't forget one thing. When you see the mess of your own sin in your own life, remember this, the reality of this. Believe that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses you. It should make us hit our knees and say, oh, what a wretched man that I am. How could such a righteous person as Paul, how could such a right, there write Romans 7, where he says he struggles with sin. But how could Paul say, oh, wretched man that I am. Trust me, in comparison with the Apostle Paul, if he says that, I have no chance. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Why? Because there was a light into Paul's soul, and Paul could not find salvation within himself. It wasn't there. Oh, there was only pride, there was only sin, and there was only self-deception of his own heart. There was only rationalization, there was only desperateness, and all of these things led him to the words, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death. But he looked outside of himself. One moment he's looking in the mirror, but in the next moment he's looking out the window and he says these words, I thank God in Jesus. My only deliverer, my only light, he is the light of my salvation. The forgiver of my sins, the justification that I have received has been accounted righteous. Only because of him I have nothing to give. But I will look outside of myself and I will see the objective truth of who Jesus Christ is. And I will see him, there he is, none of me and all of him. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Proverbs 38:13. The one who conceals their sins, rationalizes their sins, does not prosper. But the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy in the sight of God. Subjectivism attempts to conceal or rename my sin to preserve my own self-esteem. Objectivism demands that we name it accurately so that it can truly be healed in the name of Jesus Christ. Come, walk in the light. Walk in the objective truth of reality of who the person of Jesus Christ is. And the objective reality is, I am filthy, I am rotten to the core because of my own pride, and I have tried to cover it over with self-righteousness, with self-actualization, with self-esteem. I've tried to cover over everything to rename my sin. But then the Word of God comes in. The light begins to shine. And it reveals what the room of your heart is truly like. And you say, what shall I do about this mess of my life? Look at this. Look what God has exposed through the Holy Spirit in His Word in my life. Oh, I am a desperate sinner. I know my thoughts. I know my heart. I know my lies. I know my life. Just beyond that room, there's a window. And where that light is shining in, go to the window and look out. Because it's the light of the Savior. And there he stands saying, I will redeem you. I will forgive you. And I will wash you, and I will make you white as snow. The Holy Spirit begins to clean that room one bit at a time. And we begin to live our lives in the reality of who He is. Last word. The most joyous person in all the world is the one who is gazing upon Christ and not themselves for all of their. Father, again, we come to you this morning in the light of the revelation the light of the revelation of truth. My sin, it's an objective truth. My heart, the objective truth, it deceives me in every way. The objective truth, when the light of your word and the revelation through the revelation of the Holy Spirit begins to shine the light on my life. Oh, Father, the mess that I see, not comparing myself with anybody else but with you. I comb like Isaiah and I say, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell in the midst of a people, a nation of unclean lips. Oh, what shall we do? Then, Father, you bring us from that mirror the reality of who we are, and you bring us to the window, and we see Christ, though dimly now, but it will be perfected. But we see there lies our salvation. Outside of my heart, outside of myself, it is He alone is the objective reality of what is true. He is the way, the truth, and the life. We can't get to you, Father, but through Him, our great high priest, who did not bring a sacrifice, but made Himself a sacrifice. He shed His own blood. He took your wrath, Father, in our place when we deserved it, so that He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of you. Oh, Father, the grace and the mercy, may we constantly look away from ourselves and look away from the world and look away that anybody else could somehow satisfy us, when our only satisfaction should be in the person of who Jesus Christ is. May we be renewed and afresh by looking away and seeing Him. There is our Savior. There is our God. There is our Redeemer. There is my atonement. There my sins are washed away by the blood of the Lamb. There I have been accounted as righteousness, because now I am in Christ by faith and trusting in Him. The truth of all the universe that there is one person, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified, risen, resurrected, Father, ascended to you at your right hand and coming again. This is the truth. May we rest on this foundation, because it will never shake. In Jesus' name.